another broken heart comes into view. I saw the pain, I turned my back. Why can I do the things I want to? I am willing and I'm so afraid. You give me strength when I say, I wanna be your man.
Take out your notes this morning. We're going to take a look at navigating through Red Sea moments. And I'll explain what that means in just a second. Let me, first of all, take a little survey here. And it has to do with travel. Now, whether you travel for business or for pleasure, vacation, let me see a show of hands. How many of you would prefer to travel with a tour group rather than by yourself? A tour group. How many would rather do that? Okay, some of you. How many of you would rather travel on your own than rather with a tour group? Yeah, okay. It's pretty consistent. Now, if you travel on your own and you have a set of instructions and a map in your hand, how many of you do quite well with the map in your hand? Okay, now how many of you get lost even with a map in your hand? Yeah, a lot of us do that. How many of you will ask for directions when you get lost? Yeah, all the guys' hands are, well, I ask for directions. You know, some time ago, a few years ago, my wife and I went to L.A. because we wanted to check out the place and make sure we knew our way around for the following year that my son was going to graduate. And so we're going to take a trip up there, and my wife asked me, are we taking a tour or are we going alone? And I said, go alone, of course. She said, well, you know how to get around L.A.? We're going to take a taxi or are you going to get a car? I said, oh, we'll rent a car. She says, this is L.A. You know how to drive around L.A.? I said, I've been there before. Don't worry about this. I hadn't been there in like 10 to 15 years. But she said, well, are you sure we're not going to get lost? I said, lost? I don't know the definition of that word. I had discovered this thing on the internet called MapQuest, and it gives me step-by-step instructions, and so no way I'm going to get lost. I had my assistant key in the starting point, which was L.A. Airport, and our destination, which was USC University and the campus, and I thought I had it made. And so we land in L.A. We took the red eye, of course. It's the cheapest flight. And so we got up there at about 4:30 in the morning and got off the plane. And then this rent-a-car company wasn't on site at the airport. It was actually about 15 minutes away. So we had to get in a shuttle, took us to the rent-a-car center, and then we got our car. Now, I pull out our MapQuest instructions with my little booklet that I thought I had it made in the shade, and it shows me instructions from the airport to USC. Now, remember, we had to travel 15 minutes away, and so now my instructions are like out the window. My wife looks at me, and she says, "You look a little worried there." I says, "No, I got it under control." In my mind, I'm just racing. How do I figure this thing out? And so I said, "You know, honey, you'll be the navigator, and I'll be the driver. Read to me what it says." And so she takes out this MapQuest. Somehow we find our way onto the freeway, and I say, "Okay, tell me what the first thing is." She says, "Okay, it says take the I-105 East Imperial Highway West." I said, "What is it, east or west?" She said, "I don't know. That's what it says here." I said, "Okay." I kept driving because I didn't know what the heck she's talking about, east or west. And then I said, "What's the next one?" She says, "Take the US 101 North exit towards Hollywood I-5 South, Santa Ana I-10 East, San Bernardino." And I said, "That was five roads you gave me. Give me one at a time, okay? Like H1 and then take Leaky Leaky." And she says, "That's what it says over here." I said, "Okay, well, read to me the next one." She says, "Well, it says merge onto US 101 South towards I-10 San Bernardino, I-5 Santa Ana." I said, "Honey, you are confusing me." I got so frustrated, I pulled off the freeway. I said, "Give me that thing." So I grabbed it from her, and I began to read it, and sure enough, that's what it said. She was right. And now I'm sitting here reading this, and it's like now 5:30 in the morning. I'm in this abandoned town, and through the side of my eye, I see this man chasing this lady, this blonde-haired lady. He turns, and he looks at me, and there's like, it's not, Hawaii, we call it stink eye. In California, in L.A., man, he gave me this eye. I cannot repeat the words to describe what he looked like in looking at me, but it was such a look. I put the pedal to the metal, and I was out of there. I found out later we were in the heart of downtown East L.A. Not a place you want to be at 5:30 in the morning. Well, somehow we found our way around, and we went here and there, and we ended up at a place called USC. But it had Mexican billboards all over. And I finally called my son, who was in the dorm, and I said, "Brandon, we're up here at USC. Where's your dormitory?" I described to him what it looked like. He said, you're not in our campus. You're further up north at our USC Medical Center. What should have taken us 20 minutes to get from the airport to USC took us 2.5 hours to finally get to where we're supposed to be. And I thought, gosh, isn't that like life sometimes, where we can have a set of instructions in our hand? We think we're following all the directions that have been laid out for us, either by the Bible or by the Lord. And we think we're traveling where we're supposed to be, but we end up at a place that we don't want to be. But sometimes, guys and women, sometimes even though we don't want to be there, sometimes that may be just the place God wants us to be. See, I call those Red Sea moments. There are times where you try to follow the instructions of the Lord, just like how the Israelites did when they left Egypt. They thought they were following everything God had said for them to do, but they ended up at the banks of the Red Sea. This was a wide expanse of water, and there was no way they're going to get across. And they're wondering, what's going on here? We tried to follow you, and we end up at this place. We're going to come across moments like that in our lives. Red Sea moments. You see, the people of Israel had been living in bondage under Egyptian rule for 430 years. It's a long time. Until finally God was able to work on Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, relented, allowed the people to leave, and they were now traveling freely to escape this country that had been holding them down all the time. And when they left Egypt, God didn't just give them a GPS system, or he didn't give them a MapQuest system. He gave them the most high-tech navigational system ever known to man, even to today. You know what he provided for them? He gave them a pillar of fire, and he gave them a cloud to follow. In fact, at the top of our notes, that's what the scripture says. Let's read that together. Exodus 13, ready? Go. "And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and to lead them on the way. and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This cloud and that pillar of fire continually traveled in front of them. And all they had to do, they didn't have to read a map, they didn't have to discern and pray as to what was going to happen. They just had to play follow the leader. Wherever that pillar of fire went, they would just follow. If it went to the right, they would move to the right. If it went to the left, they would move to the left. If it stopped and waited for a few days, they would just stop and wait. All they had to do was follow the leader. And I thought, that's so cool. I wish our life was the same. Wouldn't it be neat if we had a cloud to follow or a pillar of fire to tell us which way to go? Wouldn't it be neat that if we're wondering, should I move from, you know, the Liliha area to, say, Hawaiʻikai or Waimanalo, or, you know, if I want to change job from this location, I've been working here for a while and it hasn't been really satisfying, but Lord, is it for me to move to that next office building over there? Wouldn't it be cool that all we have to do is look out the window, and if we see this cloud begin to move, just pack your bags. You know that God's saying move, so pack your bags and you're out there. Or for guys or for girls, you know, if you're dating and you're wondering, is this the right person for me? You know, guys, you don't have to worry. When you pick up the girl, just look for that cloud. If there's a cloud overhead, you know, if there's a cloud, fine. Why even date? Just buy the ring, pop the question, and get married. That's to the one that God wanted that person for you. But now, if you get married, don't blame me if that cloud turns to thunderstorms, all right, over their head. But the Israelites had it so made in the shade, everything was running fine. All they had to do was follow what God was leading them towards. And it was all running so smoothly until God made a decision and he commanded them to take a turn. In fact, the Bible says he asked them to turn back. And they found themselves in what I consider to be a geographical cul-de-sac, a dead end. Because when they turned, they found themselves facing to the north these massive Egyptian stone structures that they could not get over. And to the south, it was a vast Egyptian desert. Now, they left the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh's heart turned hard again, and he began to chase them. In fact, the Bible talks about him mounting up 600 of his most fine chariots, plus more, and they were chasing down the Israelites. And if you're going to run from someone, the worst place to run is in the desert. You can't hide there. And that was to the south. And so to the north, you got these stone structures. To the south, you got this desert. To the west, that's where they just came from, the land of Goshen and Ramses. So you don't want to go back there. And to the east was the Red Sea. This expanse of water, there's no way. They didn't have any boats or ships, or there's no bridges over that. There was no way they could get over that Red Sea. And here they're now facing a dead end, when in fact they had followed the Lord. This is exactly where the Lord had asked them to go, and now they're facing this situation. How would you have reacted at that time? Kind of difficult, huh? You follow everything that he's asked you to do. And you know what I noticed? How quickly our countenance will change. When things are going well, we think, yeah, we'll follow the Lord. Things are going so good, yeah, Lord, I'll do what you asked me to do. But once things go sour and they turn south, when we turn in a certain direction and we hit this dead end, this Red Sea moment, it's funny how our countenance changes right away. And we stop looking at the pillar of fire and we begin to look around for blame. In fact, listen to what it says in Exodus. I'll read a couple of scriptures here. In Exodus 14, the people said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Hey, leave us alone. We would rather serve the Egyptians.' It'll be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." You see how their hearts just change right away? Once they hit the Red Sea, this impassable moment, their hearts turn from the pillar of fire to looking at each other. And I thought, gosh, that's just like us a lot of times. We face seasons like that. We've trusted in God's instructions. We thought we were following everything he laid out for us. But boom, we hit a rut in our relationship. Or our finances bottom out. Or some of you have been either in prison, either physically, or maybe in prison spiritually. And you tried to work yourself out of it by following what God has asked you to do. But yet when you get out of it, there's nothing there. There's just a vast desert that you're facing, or there's something that is totally impassable. Ever find yourself like that? There'll be seasons in life that you're going to face a Red Sea. If you haven't done so already, you will. There'll be seasons in life you're going to come across a time where you don't know what's on the other side. See, when we hit moments like that, we have to know how to navigate through those Red Sea moments. How do we do that? Well, in your notes, would you write in number one, when you face your Red Sea, don't allow the Red Sea to become your Dead Sea. It is not a dead end. Red Seas were never meant to be an end. For the people of Israel, it was meant to be a beginning of a new life for them, a new future. See, for every Red Sea border that you face, life will be found on the other bank. Life can be found on the other side. But it's up to us to train our eyes to see what God is doing to position himself to breathe life, to give us this new beginning. Let's take a look at what Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14 says. Ready? Go. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." See, for the Israelites, that Red Sea moment symbolized a point of separation from their past, but it was also a point of entrance into their future. God knew that they had so much of Egypt in them that he had to wash it away from them. Isn't it true? It's easy to take a man out of Egypt, but it's difficult to take Egypt out of a man. After you spent so much time, 430 years with the Egyptians. Now for us, if we were to say today was the day we get freedom, that would have meant we would have been spending 430 years in a foreign land. In other words, from the year 1574 to today would have been about the amount of time that we spent with a foreign country. There's no question that we would be influenced somehow, either by their culture, either by their songs, either by their restaurants, the kind of bentos they serve, whatever. We would be influenced by the people we hang around with. Isn't that true? It happens all the time. It happens in marriages. You know, my wife and I, we've been able to influence each other to the point where, you know, sometimes it's kind of strange when you look at what we're doing. It just doesn't match our ethnicity. I am Hawaiian Chinese. Now, some of you may say, Hawaiian? I said, yeah, if I take off this shoe, I'll show you my right toe. That's the Hawaiian part. But I'm Hawaiian Chinese. My wife is Japanese. But I have been so influenced by the Japanese side. In other words, I love the Japanese stuff like sushi, of course. I also have fallen in love with Japanese soap operas. So every Sunday night, we gotta watch our Japanese soap opera. And I've been watching like samurai movies, and I've been watching like Sokuga Shiritai, this show about, you know, touring Japan. But I've fallen in love with Japanese food, especially this dish called natto. Oh, I love natto. Now, some of you might be saying, what is natto? Let me describe it for you. It is fermented soybeans, which means it doesn't smell very good. But when you mix it and you create it the right way, no matter how, you know, many things you add to it, it'll give you the same reflection when you eat it. When you eat it, you take it natto, the fermented soybeans with some rice, and as you bring it to your mouth, it drips with the saliva-like strings that comes down. But it is so good. I love natto. And this Hawaiian pake guy eating natto, the picture just doesn't match. Now, my wife is Japanese, and she has been influenced by my ethnicity. She loves to shop at Ross's. She just loves the cheap sales, you know? In fact, she went to the mainland once, and she was going to go on this shopping spree with her girlfriends, and they went to all these outlets on the mainland, and she called home, and she says, "Honey, I'm not going to buy anything up here." I said, "Why? You're on this shopping spree." And I'm thinking, yeah. And she says, "I'm not going to buy anything because the prices at home are much cheaper than they are up there." And I said to her, "My mom would love you for that because you have an eye for cheap prices." But isn't it true that we get influenced by the people we hang around with? And in the case of Israel and the Egyptians, there was so much of Egypt in the Israelites that God knew he had to wash it away from them somehow. And so he brought them to the banks of the Red Sea. Let's read together what Exodus 14, verses 19 through 20 says. Ready? Go. "And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. You see what it's saying there? Is that in order for the Lord to wash away the Egypt from the Israelites' spirit and their heart, he knew that kind of a heart could not exist in the promised land he was taking them to. What he did was he stood then behind the nation of Israel and put himself between them and their past. See, the Lord will do everything that he can to bring us to a point of separation from our past, because he's leading us to something better in our future. And he will actually place us right in the midst of a Red Sea moment, because it's not a dead end, but it's to separate us from the things of our past. And sometimes we wonder, where are we going with all of this? Why am I hitting this dead end? I don't see that as a point of separation. I see it as a dead end. Well, that's because you don't understand some things about the nature of God. See, whenever you hit a point where you think it's a dead end, you need to understand this about God, that he will never guide us into a dead moment or a dead end unless he was also leading us to a new life and a new beginning beyond that. That's God's nature. God will never bring us to a point of death unless he knew that there was life on the other side. That's why he allowed his son to die on the cross, because he knew that there was going to be life on the other side. God will never bring us to a bank of a Red Sea unless he knew that there was a future on the other side of the river. He brings us to a point of ending as a separation point so we can begin to see the new life that he has for us. In fact, Jeremiah 29:11 says that. He talks about, it's a capstone scripture for this church. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Not one for calamity, but to give you a future and a hope." God is always leading us to a point of new life. He's always leading us to a point of hope. And so when you hit those Red Sea moments, it is not a dead end. It is a point where we need to start to look towards what God has for us and the life that he has for us on the other side. There's a man named Marshall Shelley, who gave me, and he wrote this article, and it captured such an insightful way of looking at life. See, Marshall had to live through the deaths of two of his children, and he wrote this. He said, "Even as a child, I loved to read, and I quickly learned that I would most likely be confused during the opening chapters of a novel. New characters were introduced. Seemingly random events took place. Subplots were complicated and didn't seem to make any sense in relation to the main plot. But I learned to keep reading. Why? Because you know that the author, if he or she is any good, will weave them all together by the end of the book. Eventually, each element will become meaningful. At times, such faith has to be a conscious choice. Even when I can't explain why a chromosomal abnormality developed in my son, which prevented him from living on Earth more than 2 minutes, and even when I can't fathom why our daughter has to endure 2 years of severe and profound retardation and continual seizures, I choose to trust that before the book closes, the author will make things clear." Isn't that great? Sometimes we are so confused about the things that are going on in our lives. We feel that we're hitting this dead end. Folks, the book isn't done yet. We may not understand every subplot that's going on in our lives, but God is still writing the rest of our book. He's writing the remaining chapters that are left. In fact, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of what's going to happen in our lives. He's writing those chapters for us. But yet so many times we hit the moments in where we can't understand what's happening, and rather than continuing to read, we either shut the book and we go into isolation. We don't want to hear any more about it. I don't want to know what the ending is. Or we tend to, rather than allow him to write the ending, we try to write our own ending. And sometimes we say, you know, I've been living through this. I've been following what the Lord has been saying, and I've hit this point, and it hurts, man. I'm really hurting. You know why it hurts so much? Because sometimes we're ripping out the pages of what he's trying to write. and we're trying to write our own story. When you hit those times and it's confusing for you, keep reading. Keep living. Because Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's going to keep writing. And in the end, he is the greatest author of all. And he will make sense out of everything in the end. But you got to keep reading. You got to keep living. See, sometimes when we hit these Red Sea moments, even I do, you know what I ask myself? To allow myself to keep fixed on his pillar of fire and not begin to look around for temporal solutions, I ask myself this question. The circumstances that I'm experiencing right now, how can I allow the Lord to use it for his glory? How can I allow what's happening to me be turned and converted into a way that's going to honor him and give glory to his name? Because it's not about me. It's about following him and his ways. Because once you're able to see life through those eyes and from that perspective, you're then willing to do this. Point number two, you're willing to let your Red Sea become a proving grounds of your faith. Because that's what it's all about. See, God has been leading us through these Red Sea moments to accelerate our faith. And sometimes it takes us to get to a moment like that so that we can look at it and see that we can't do it on our own, and it's only through God's power that's going to carry us over this river, to carry us over this Red Sea. You know, the Israelites looked at the Red Sea as something so uncrossable that they only could rely upon God. God knew he could take them over there, but God had to use a Red Sea to grab their attention. And many times we can read about the Lord and hear about his miracles, but it won't happen to us until it hits us with a Red Sea moment that he'll grab our attention and he'll say, okay, are you willing to trust me now? Now you're on the banks of the Red Sea. Are you willing to trust me to take you across? Because only he can do it. Otherwise, we become like this guy. He's jogging along the way and, you know, he's not watching where he's going, and he falls off the edge of this cliff and he's falling, and finally there's a tree branch that's sticking out and he grabs onto the branch, and that's the only thing that he's hanging onto. And he's looking up, and there's no way he's going to get up there. Looks down, there's no way he can get down. And so he begins to yell out at the top of his lungs, help! Anybody up there? Anybody can hear me? Help! And he yells like this for about a couple of hours until he's finally just ready to give up. And he hears this voice. Hey, Pastor Wayne, see you down there. And so Wayne looks up and he says, I'm down here. Can you help me? He says, yeah, I can help you. And Wayne says, well, who are you, by the way? And he says, well, this is God. And Wayne says, God? You mean like the Lord himself? And God says, yeah, I'm all around, Wayne. I can help you. And Wayne says, okay, Lord, I promise. You get me out of this situation. I promise I'll do anything for you. I'll stop sinning. I'll stop, you know, picking on Pastor Elwin on my messages. I'll do anything for you for the rest of my life. And the Lord says, really? You're going to trust me? Wayne says, yeah, I'll trust you. You're going to trust me? He says, yeah, I'll trust you. He says, okay, Wayne, let go of the branch. Wayne goes, what? Let go of the branch? He says, yeah, let go of the branch. And he pauses, and Wayne looks up, and he says, anybody else up there? Help! Help! Anybody can hear me? You know, we do that a lot with God sometimes, don't we? We pray to God, and we ask him for help, and the Lord says, yeah, here I am. I'm right here. Let me give you some instructions on how to get through this Red Sea moment. And we don't like what we hear, and so we say, anybody else up there? We go through moments where we just can't completely trust him with what we want to have happen. We're looking at our own ending, our own agendas, and when the Lord asks us to move in a certain direction, we don't move. Let's look at what happened to Moses. Read with me Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. Ready? Go. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Scripture there says that he was crying out to the Lord. So, you know, by inference, by Moses crying out to God, it almost means that Moses wasn't trusting in God. He got to this point, he knew that he was supposed to get across that Red Sea, but he wasn't quite sure how, and now he's crying out to God saying, Lord, what's going on here? This picture doesn't make sense. And the Lord is kind of a little upset with Moses about his lack of faith. He thought Moses was a better leader, a more faithful leader than that. And the Lord says, why are you crying out to me? Come on, just do what you're supposed to do. Moses, you should have known that. Where's your faith, Moses? You know, take that moment and contrast that with Abraham. Let's take a look at Abraham, what it says in Hebrews 11. Ready? Go. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. You see the contrast there with Abraham and Moses? Abraham was a man where God said, through your son Isaac will become all the descendants of the earth. In fact, as many as the stars of the heaven. It was through this one boy, Isaac. And here he is, Abraham. I've given you a son. Now this is going to happen. Now, God then takes that instructions, and he says to Abraham, you know that son Isaac? Take him now and go up to this hill and sacrifice him. Kill him. And Abraham takes his son and begin to walk up to this hill. There is nowhere in the Bible. I kept searching. I kept looking, trying to read between the lines. There's nowhere where Abraham ever questions the Lord. There's nowhere where Abraham stands up and cries out to God, why are you asking me to do this? Abraham had complete trust in the Lord that what the Lord said was going to happen was going to come to pass. He knew that his promises were going to be fulfilled somehow. Even that last line where he says, Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. He knew that even if he had to kill Isaac to sacrifice him, he knew somehow God was going to allow Isaac to live again and his promises would be fulfilled. How is that going to happen? We don't know. But God knew. And Abraham trusted that God knew how to get his promises fulfilled. And the Lord says, that's the kind of faith I'm looking for. I'm looking for a faith that believes that my promises are going to come to pass. That what I'm asking you to do on the other side is much better than what's happening on this side. And rather than wanting to turn back to Egypt and your past, you're willing to move forward. How is it going to get done? I have no idea, but God knows how it's going to get done. And that's the kind of faith that God is saying, I find that to be the kind of faith that I'm going to respect. And Abraham was a man of righteousness. A man, in fact, the Bible says later on that he was called God's friend. To be a friend of God, you need to have that kind of faith in you that will trust him. No matter how illogical it may sound, the Lord is saying for you to do that, do it. I'm going to ask you this question. What is the Red Sea that you're facing right now? What is it that God is asking you to cross in your life? And then the question is, are you willing to trust him and obey what he's asking you to do? See, God isn't really interested in our circumstances. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're going through. God can control our circumstances. He can control the width and the depth of this Red Sea that we have to cross. You know what God is more interested in? He's more interested in the choice that we make, whether we're going to respond and trust him. See, God will never fool around with our choice. He can control our circumstances. He will never control our choices. And he's waiting and watching to see what we'll choose to do. Are you going to choose to trust and obey him today as he's asking you to cross this Red Sea of yours? And when you do, when you're willing to trust him, you'll find that, number three, you'll find that God delights in a faith that reasons, then responds. A faith that reasons and then responds. You see, the reason why God was so upset with Moses was because Moses didn't take the time to think things through. He was so reactionary. They come to this Red Sea, now he's saying, God, now what? The people are yelling at me, and now Moses is trying to redirect their yelling at him towards God. What are you asking me to do, Lord? He's crying out to God, and God says, no, Moses, that's not the kind of faith I'm looking at. Let's take a look at what Moses knew. Moses knew that the Lord had led them to that point in time, right? They were following the pillar of fire, they were following the cloud. He knew that it was the Lord's doing that brought them to that point. He knew that they were supposed to be led to the promised land, which was across the Red Sea. That's where they were going. And that was the only way to get to the promised land. He also knew that he was going to use, that God was going to use situations like this to honor him. Remember, he talked about, and if you read a little bit earlier, talked about hardening Pharaoh's heart. God would always harden Pharaoh's heart until at one point in time and at the appropriate time, Pharaoh was going to be defeated in order to glorify God. So Moses knew that in a situation like this, God would receive the glory. Moses also knew that this staff that was in his hand could do miracles. It wasn't a magical staff that he was just given. Moses had already used the staff to perform miracles upon miracles before Pharaoh's eyes. And so he had all of this knowledge. He had everything that he should have just thought about what to do, and then he should have knew what to do, and then he should have done it. And that's why the Lord says, Moses, why are you crying out to me? We can have faith. We can think things through. We can pray. We can hold committee meetings. We can go to Bible study. We can seek godly counsel. But if we don't respond, the Lord is saying, that's not quite all of the equation. I need you to have this faith that you'll think things through, and then you'll respond to what I'm asking you to do. Moses allowed the fears that he had to overshadow the power of God. When you face your Red Sea moments in life, don't abandon the things that you do know about God for the things you don't know about your situation. Don't allow yourself to disregard the promises that you know about God to fall short and be overshadowed by all the questions that will pop up about your situation. There'll be many questions that you won't understand about this land on the other side of the Red Sea. A lot of questions, but you do know that there are promises that God has given you. And you do know that God has led you to this point in time and that God will carry you over. See, God wants you to reason through that. In the Bible, it talks a lot about men and women having to reason their way through. Matthew 5 or Matthew 6, it talks about how he says, consider the lilies of the field. I'm talking about God's provisions. Think about it. Look around you. I gave the lilies of the field is birds of the air. Why should I not give you what you need? In fact, in Romans, let's read together what he says about Abraham. Read that with me. Ready? Go. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham was considered a man of righteousness because he reasoned, in fact, underline that phrase, that first line, he contemplated, he reasoned in his mind, and about four lines down, underline, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. See, he reasoned it through. But yet, after he thought about all the different possibilities and even the impossibilities, he never faltered and wavered in his faith, and he proceeded, and Isaac was born. You know, Joy and I, when we went to China on our mission trip, we visited this orphanage. And Joy and I, we don't have any children of our own. And we talked about adopting, and she says, no, she wants to have our own child. And for some reason in God's plan, we don't have a child of our own. But when we visited China, we ended up at this orphanage where as soon as she entered the orphanage, there was a little boy sitting on the floor. It was in this room of little kids. He was about 18 months old, and that's a picture of him there, cute little boy. When she walked in the room, he looked up at her, she looked down at him, and their eyes like met. He reached up for her. She reached over and picked him up, and she carried him the whole time that we were at this orphanage. When we were ready to leave, she had to give him back to them, and she just cried and cried and cried. And I looked at her, and I said, honey, you know, we talked about adoption, but, you know, and you said you didn't want to, but you would have taken that child home, would you? And she said, yeah, I would have taken him home right away, just like that. But I found out later from the government that if your combined age of a couple is like it adds up to 100 or more, you're not able to adopt. And so, you know, I'm like 21, and she's, and so. But, you know, sometimes we reason things out, and we stop right there. Abraham, He thought to himself, hey, I'm about 100. Sarah's womb is dead. But if that's what the Lord is saying that we got to do, then I'm going to respond and go for it. And God takes delight in faith like that. A faith that not only thinks about things, but a faith that responds. So often we ask God for guidance. We ask God for instructions on what we should do, when in fact, if we reason it through, it's so clear what we should be doing. And the Lord is saying, do it. Come on, Moses, you got everything there. Part the Red Sea. Use what you have and do it and respond. You know, people talk about this move from the bench into the ministry, you know, from being a judge and now as a pastor. In fact, I did a funeral the other day, and this lady said, you were a judge and now you're a pastor? I said, yeah. She said, that doesn't make sense. I said, yeah, with the Lord it makes sense. And it kind of opened the door for me to kind of share with her. But there are things that happen in life, and especially like in my life, where God will ask us to do things that doesn't seem reasonable. And we can think about it, and we can run all the numbers, and it just won't add up. But what are we going to do? Are we willing to respond? You know, my life was a mess, was pilau, dirty before I came to Christ. But I found Christ here at New Hope. I got saved, and I began to just follow His instructions. Everything that Pastor Wayne would say to do, I would do. Devotion, serving, I would do it. And then I got elevated to the circuit court bench. Now, that's pretty good. In fact, I went through the Senate committee hearings, and one of the senators asked me, I was a district court judge then. So, Judge Ahu, you seem to be rising very fast. What's your ambition? You're so ambitious. And I said, no, I'm not ambitious. I'm just trying to do what God is asking me to do. And I got appointed to the circuit court bench, and things are doing pretty good. They get better pay. You get, you know, more prestige and everything. And I was doing ministry while I was on the bench. I would be speaking to defendants. I'd bring them in my chambers. We'd talk story. I'd hold their hands. I'd tell them, you're going to get out of here. Go find a good Bible teaching church. And I was doing ministry, and I was doing secular work, and it was the best of both worlds, and I was making money. That was the best thing in life, you know? And things were going good, and I was following God's instructions until one day God said, take this turn. I said, what do you mean, this turn? He said, I got something else for you. I said, Lord, can't be. I'm doing everything that you're asking me to do. And He says, no, take this turn. I want you to be involved in ministry. Did it make sense? I was already doing ministry. It didn't make sense at all. I had a lot of questions. He said, I have this for you on the other side of that Red Sea. What are you going to do? I said, Lord, what if it doesn't work? What if I leave all of that behind and I get in this thing you call ministry, and I love Pastor Wayne, but what if he doesn't love me, you know? What if he makes fun of me, like in his jokes and his sermons and whatever? And all these questions are popping up in my mind. What if I don't have enough money, Lord, to kind of, you know, sustain my standard of living? The Lord, every question I asked Him, He said, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? And finally, I knew that the Lord wanted me not only to think this through, but at some point I had to respond. And so I went home from this conference I was at. I said to Joy, Lord's calling us in ministry. She said, yeah, the Lord had prepared her 3 months before, but she wanted me to hear that from the Lord. We went out to dinner with my mom because I needed to tell her, you know, her baby boy in the family was a judge, and now I got to tell her I'm stepping off of that to get involved in ministry. In fact, one of her first questions was, they're going to have enough for you to do in ministry? But I sat her down and I said, Mom, I'm leaving the bench, and this is the reason why I'm getting involved in ministry. She patted me on the knee and she said, you didn't have to tell me to sit down. You have my blessings. See, when you were born, I prayed that God would use you in ministry one day. And so I called Pastor Wayne, and I said, Wayne, you're not going to believe this, but I'm ready to rip out my heart and throw it across the line and get involved in ministry. And he's laughing on the other side. I said, Wayne, it's not funny. He's laughing on the other side. I said, the funny thing is, Wayne, that Joy knew about it 3 months before. My mom knew about it a long time ago. And he said, oh, and that's your problem. You're always so slow at catching on to these things. And I was ready to move. And so I, you know, he gave me this number. The guy's, he's Portuguese, but he's part Paque too. He gave me this salary number to work with. It wasn't nearly close to what I would be making as a judge. And And he says, work with this number, because he wanted me to sense that it's the call that I'm responding to. And so Joy and I worked with it, worked our budget, and didn't come out anywhere near what we needed to live on. And we made chops in our budget all the way down, and we were still so short. And Joy, bless her heart, her faith is like Abraham. She said, God is calling us in ministry, and we're going to respond, because he will provide. And so I met with the Chief Justice, the governor, everything was set up for me to step off the bench. Not sure how we're going to make ends meet. And then I get this email from this friend on the mainland who writes, Elwin, I heard the good news. There are 1,000 judges in this world. There's just one new hope. I want to contribute a sum of money to help with your transition. What he contributed and what we were short matched to the penny. We were not short at all. I knew that because we decided to step into the Red Sea, that God began to part the waters. And he made everything so available for us that we didn't have to ask for anything more. You see, there are times in your life where you're going to wonder, should I take this step or not? Sometimes after you've reasoned it through, the Lord is saying, take that step and watch and see what I can do for you. You know, the Lord opened up that door for us. It's been, I was 5 years on the bench as a judge. I am completing my 5th year as a pastor here at New Hope. And I said to Wayne, I said, I don't care if you don't like me, because I ain't leaving here. I mean, God has called me here. I'm stepping into the Red Sea. This is it, man. I'm here. And I know that for sure, because I could sense what God was saying, and I was willing to respond to that. Same with the nation of Israel. See, at the end of this story about the Red Sea, Moses indeed struck the waters, it parted, and as you notice in that scripture, it said they began to walk through dry land. Think about that. This massive amount of water parting in the middle, over 2 million people walking across, not in mud and slush and stuff where it's going to dirty your pants and your shoes. It was dry land. God provided such a smooth passage for them, a passage that they could not even comprehend was possible, but God did it. The reason why is because they responded. They had the faith enough to finally take that step. I don't know what Red Sea you're facing right now or that you will face at some point in the future, but know this. It is never a dead end for you. It was never meant to be a dead end. God has life on the other side, but we got to look for that life. And then as he tests us in our faith, trust him. If he led you to that point, trust him. Because he has something on the other side that's better than what you have, what you're leaving behind. And as you walk through, as you respond in faith, God's going to open up so many doors for you that you never imagined was possible. That's what he's looking for. I think we can be a people like that. Don't you agree? You say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand for that.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promises that you provide for us. Time after time, Lord, even when we have questions, we know, Lord, that your promises are so sure and we can stand secure on those promises. Lord, I know that there are times where in our lives, and there are many here this morning who are going through seasons, standing on the bank of a Red Sea, not sure whether they're willing to cross it or not, but Lord, we know that your promises reveal to us that it's never a dead end for us, that you have life breathing for us on the other side. That's a promise from you, Lord. Father, when our faith gets tested, we want to trust in you. We want to be able to let go of that branch and let you take over finally and not write our own chapters and write our own endings, but to allow you to continue to write the ending of our lives. Because we know and we trust that you will bring all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Father, if there are any here this morning that needs the courage to respond, Father, I pray that you will give them that courage today, starting right now. That you give them the encouragement that if they followed your ways and followed your word, and it's time to respond, that they do so. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, that may be a question for some of you this morning. Maybe you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there is a Red Sea moment, a time in your life where you're facing something that you feel is just uncrossable. It's impossible. Well, with Jesus Christ, all things are possible. But it begins with you making a decision and making a choice to respond to His calling. And He's asking you whether you're willing to allow Him into your heart and to be the Lord and Savior of your life. See, I know from experience that we can live our lives a certain way, but there's so much more that's ready for us, that God is just waiting to give to us if we but make Him Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning and you're tired of living your life your way, you want to begin to live a life a different way, the way that God wants you to, all we ask here is for you to just say yes to Jesus. And all you have to do is raise a hand. When you raise a hand, you're saying, yes, Jesus, be my friend, be my personal Savior. Do that right now. If you've never done it before, raise your hand up high right here inside. God bless you. In the middle here, right here, also in the middle, I see your hands. In the back there, great. A lot of hands are going up. Right here on the side here. Two of you here on the side. Bless you. Way in the back. Bless you. Way up there on top. The Lord sees your hands. He sees your hearts. You put your hands down. How many of you are here this morning and saying that, you know, you've been following the Lord and following His instructions, but you've been led to this point and you just can't get through that. But you are going to have to trust Him. And you need help in trusting Him. You want the Lord to just be your encourager and to walk alongside of you. If that's you this morning and you need to respond in that fashion, would you raise a hand right now? By doing so, you're saying, yes, Lord, come and help me through this Red Sea moment. You know, a lot of us are going through that. Put your hands down. If you just received Jesus Christ for the first time, we have a yes packet for you. It's completely free. There's a free Bible in it. There's some follow-up material. There's some material that's going to help you to understand your relationship with Jesus Christ. Please go and pick one up. As you exit our auditorium, there'll be many holding up this yes packet. It's free for you. We want you to especially have this. But before we go, can we say this prayer together? I'm going to say the words. You repeat it, but give it all your heart, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. I confess my sins to you. I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my trust. I want to walk in your ways. I want to be the person that you want me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around me can hear, so you can hear, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Hear the cries of our hearts, Lord, and begin to shape us into the person you want us to be. Lord, let us now live a life that is pleasing to you, trusting in you and responding to your call in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome those who said yes for the first time.
Oh,
God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord. Would you love on each other as you go?